Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church.
The Bible tells us that one day we will be held responsible for everything we've done. You're listening to the second message on responsibility from our youth pastor, Brennan Oakes. In today's episode, we'll learn what accountability God utilizes in relationships and the ultimate reason why we should be responsible.
God will wipe away our tears if we take responsibility and we start behaving the way He wants us to. And everything we do, we'll have to give an account for. And I don't know if that means literally we'll sit down and we'll have to go over every specific thing. I mean, Hebrews 11:19 says that we'll have to give an account for every careless word. I don't really know. But what I do know is that we will definitely feel the guilt of how short we have fallen. We will definitely all feel guilt for how short we have fallen. That's why we're crying. That's why we're upset. And if we've been responsible to Him, we should expect that He's going to wipe the tears away from our eyes and say, it's forgiven because of my Son. If not, if we've lived lives independent of the responsibility that He places on us, we should expect judgment. See, the Christian mask, if there's anything I've learned about working at church, is the Christian mask is easily worn for about 2 weeks or for about 2 hours a week. You can put it on easy. You can come in here, you can talk a little Jesus, you can quote a Bible verse, and then as soon as you walk out the door, you can take the mask off just as quickly as you put it on. And what that reveals is if we're in here playing games, that reveals who we're trying to please, because I'm more concerned with what people think about me than what God knows about me. See, we act as if we have to give an account to people. So I'm going to put my mask on, I'm going to play church, and I'm going to behave the way I think you want me to behave. See, God knows everything about us. Everything about us. And if we really believe that, we would behave much differently, not just at church, not just when we think we're in His presence, but all the time. All the time. If we really believe that Jesus is my judge and one day I'll answer to Him, you'll really start changing. You'll really start changing. You'll quit acting in front of people. So number two, in this self-assessment of who am I responsible for, or what am I responsible to, is our actions prove what we are really living for. Galatians 1:10 says, am I now seeking the favor of men or God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You can't have it one way or the other. If I was still trying to please men, that's what I would be doing. And John 12:42 says, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. This is a really important verse, or it's 12:43 in your outline. 12:42 is important to understand 12:43. It says that they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. The verse prior to that is very important because it makes a distinction. It says they believed in Jesus, but they didn't act like they did. So they believed that He was real and that He was really walking into the temple and He was really calling them out on their sins, but they feared the Pharisees. They feared the consequences that man would put on them. See, our actions prove what we're really living for. Yeah, Jesus exists. Yeah, He was really here. But I'm not really going to fear Him. I'm not really going to let that affect any of my behavior. That's what the Pharisees were doing. The Bible teaches us that our responsibility as believers is to work uncompromisably as the Lord has gifted us and leads us in life. It's a no compromise. It's what he's giving me, I am responsible for using that in His kingdom. We must fully understand that until the Lord returns, there are souls to reach, ministries to partake in, and people, again, to share the love of Jesus with. We are responsible for our money, our time, our energy, our talents, our gifts, our bodies, our minds, our spirits. And we should invest in nothing that does not contribute to the work of the Lord. People like to think that there's a middle road here. There really isn't. Those two verses don't really leave room for a neutral stance. It's either you're for him or you're against him. The Bible tells us that outside of Jesus, we're enemies. We're working in opposition. You can't keep the world happy and Jesus, because your behavior is revealing who your master is. That brings me to our next point there, number three. We can't serve both the world and Jesus. James 4:4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Well, I was just being friendly. I was just being nice. I was just trying to hang out. That's being an enemy of God. That doesn't mean that if people like you and you have friends that are in the world, that you're God's enemy. That's not what that verse means. It means if your life is characterized by trying to please men, by seeking the approval of men, then you are not serving Jesus. You are not serving Jesus. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. It's not in your outline, but the passage goes on to say that you can't serve God and wealth. You can have money and love Jesus, for sure, but if money has you, I suggest you get rid of it, because you can't serve them both. And if you don't have a lot of money, you can be in servanthood to that too. Always trying to seek it, always trying to acquire more, always trying to make it. Money can very easily become our God. It can creep into our lives very, very easily with us trying to serve it. See, and there's other ways too. That's just in this passage. And I see it in our students' lives with their online presence. Instead of thinking, when I post something online, does this glorify God? I think, is this trending? And trust me, I feel as out of touch as you feel is how out of touch I feel with that, okay? It's like, what does that even mean? Is it trending? But when you're asking that question, like, is this going to trend or not? You're always missing the mark, because that's not what it's really about. It should always be, how does what I'm doing bring glory to God? So I don't always know when I'm falling short. I don't always know when I'm misplacing my responsibility. Okay? Well, God doesn't just say figure it out. He gives us tools to help us. The amazing part is that God doesn't expect us to take on this responsibility alone. God, one, has given us his word to reveal himself to us. Like, we have the Bible, we know what he expects of us, and we know who he is. And he also gives us people to speak truth into our lives too. So the second point in our outline is others help us to be responsible to God. How do we know this? How do I know that others help us be responsible to God? How am I drawing that conclusion from the text? Well, number one, I can tell you that we were made for a relationship. God made everything good, and the first time something was not good is found in Genesis. Genesis 2:18, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So we see right from the jump that it is not good for me to be alone. I need relationships. I need community. I need other people speaking truth into my life. Now, do you think that God said this because he made a mistake and he didn't realize it until he made Adam? He's like, oh no, he's alone. No, he's saying it. He's saying it out loud so that we would hear it. He's saying it so that it would be written down and we would know that we're made for community and for relationships. That Bible verse doesn't mean that everyone needs to be married. It means that we all need community and we all need help. You know, we're living in the most progressive time, and I don't use that in a positive connotation. I use it in a negative connotation. We're in the most progressive time where fewer and fewer people were raised in church and they have fewer church hurts, right? And so one of the appeals of church is the idea of getting together, having community, being around nice people, and talking about rainbows and butterflies and all those fun things we talk about in community groups. Right, and that is proof to the point that we were made for community, because everyone is starving for it. Everyone is starving for relationship. It's in the fabric of our being. God himself lives in community, and he has made us to live in it as well. This must mean that relationships are a good thing. And what is best for us is what God has designed for us. One of the greatest benefits of being in a relationship is because they seem to be the mirror in which we see irresponsibility the clearest. I'm gonna say it again. Relationships seem to be the mirror in which we see irresponsibility the clearest. See, Proverbs 21:2 says, every man's way is right in his own eyes. I behave this way because I think I'm right. You behave that way because you think you're right. Well, I can't compartmentalize my lack of responsibility as well because I have a wife and she calls me out on it. You know, and we don't have enough time for me to tell you where she lets me know where I'm lacking, okay? And there are other relationships that let me know where I could be more responsible. Right, like being around Grant and Rocky lets me know where I'm slacking, right? And a lot of intimidation we experience with going to community groups is the fact that I might have to change. I might get around somebody who's actually doing this, not just wearing a mask. These people might find me out. I recommend that you guys, that we, I'll be nice, quit shutting down one of the primary ways that God uses to speak to us. And that's through his people. And that's coming from a very introverted guy. Like, I smile and my mom taught me how to be social and everything, but people drain me. I want to go home and take a nap after Sunday mornings, okay? I love you guys. I really do. But my natural bend is to be a recluse. I just want to go and sit in my office and read a book. Sorry. Not going there. Okay, I have a hard time with people who presume that they can do Christianity and think that they can do it well without being in community and relationships. It's an essential to who we are, is to being in community and to having really good relationships because we were made for it. The way I know that this is true, the way that I know that this is an essential is because two of the greatest commandments are about relationships. Number two, the greatest commandments are about relationships. Matthew 22:37. We're going to read through verse 39 here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. God's law is summed up here by Jesus quite simply. Love God, love people. Relationships. We must know that ultimately we are responsible to him first before we can love others well. See, people are a blessing. That means that you and I could be blessings to others. That puts a different weight on our community group involvement. It's the fact that I could be God's blessing to somebody. That's a pretty weighty thought. I promise you that you need people, and I'll kind of say that sometimes people also need you. I don't know everybody, okay? Good relationships are a blessing. They take work, but anything of worth takes work. If you recall the parable of the talents, remember the ones who squandered away and hid their talents were punished. See, we're all held responsible to what God has given us, and he's given us this community and these relationships. I would suggest that we stop squandering them away. That we stop going into our shells and not investing in our relationships because you get out of them what you're willing to put in them. Don't waste them away because they have great value. And here's one way, is God uses relationships to hold us accountable. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Ecclesiastes 4:12, if anyone can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily torn apart. We need people. See, this is a picture of accountability, and that's a word that we throw around in Christian circles. You know, we love the idea of accountability, but we rarely participate in it. And in the Christian context, this accountability begins with how accountable somebody is to Christ. It has to start with Jesus. If not, it's in something lesser. So back to the Proverbs verse about sharpening. The edge of a blade, you know, when you're sharpening something, it's relevant to the surface that you're sharpening it on. Okay, if you want to find a proper edge, you need to be at the right degree of angle to get the right edge. If you're sharpening it to something that's oblong and out of shape and not what it's supposed to be, you're getting sharpened the wrong way. So we need to be surrounding ourselves with people who are first accountable to Jesus, because the only way that I'm going to receive a proper edge is when I'm sharpening myself against people who are actually living the Christian life the way it was intended to be. So just like we've spoke about, mankind was made for relationships. Made for relationships. Genesis 2:18, the first time something was bad, it was because man was alone. We're stronger when we're in community. Others give advice on how to overcome a similar struggle. They can pray for us. They can help us feel like we're, they can help us not feel like we're alone. It's a great supplement to believers if we walk with other people. If we know that we have brothers and sisters to help lift us up when we fall. It's a great supplement. However, accountability doesn't save us. Accountability to other people doesn't save us. Responsibility to other people doesn't save us. You know, we have a responsibility in Genesis 6, or Galatians 6, 1 through 3, it tells us, when someone is sinning, we have a responsibility as Christians to help correct them. It's not love to tolerate or to approve of sin. It's cowardice. We also have a responsibility to confess sin because it helps protect others from making the same mistake that we may have made. Our response to confession should never be, I would never do that. Can't believe I'm not like them. It should always be, I'm capable of that, and I need others to help me so that I don't fall victim to it too. Some Christians today treat accountability like it's repentance and it'll forgive us of our sins. Ultimately, our accountability must be in Christ. Our responsibility must be to Him. Because one day that's who we are all going to answer to. It's hard for me to fathom a higher level of responsibility than having to answer to Jesus one day. Again, God uses His people to help change His people and to help reach more people. Our relationships are important, but our relationship with Jesus is the most important thing. See, the most beneficial thing to our walk is knowing that Romans 14:12, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God, is really how things are going to end up. The highest level of accountability I can find is knowing that one day I will have to answer to Jesus. So here's some closing thoughts on responsibility. Why should we be responsible? One, we see that it's a good thing, right? That's what we've kind of already talked about. But here in your outline, irresponsibility results in shame. 1 John 2, 28. Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in the shame of his coming. When we act like Christians, when we take ownership of the way we behave, we can have confidence when Jesus comes back and not shrink away from him and not have shame. See, people treat God's ways like chores. I have to be nice. I have to forgive. I have to give money to the poor. I have to do this. I have to do that. How about you get to? How about it's a privilege? How about God is allowing you to take part in kingdom work? I get to act like Jesus. He's allowed me to act like himself. He's given me the Holy Spirit so that I can not count his law as a burden to me. So if we go back to the story of Adam and Eve, I'm really familiar with this story because I see a version of it at my house almost every single day. Okay? We wake up in the morning, get the kids downstairs. Well, they wake us up in the morning, get the kids downstairs. Ella lays all her toys out, right? Barbie's here, house here, school station's here. I mean, it's a whole to-do. I sit Truett down, the little monster, and I say, hey, play with anything you want. Just don't grab your sissy's Barbies, okay? Don't grab sister's Barbies. I've got to go make coffee. You can do this. And so I walk away, and about 3 seconds later, Ella starts screaming, Truett! And he comes running around the corner. He's screaming, and what does he have? He's got the Barbie. He's got the forbidden fruit. You know, he's got the one thing. He had all these toys, all the trucks, everything, anything he could ever want right there, more than he could ever want. Give him his pouch, but he wants sister's Barbies, the one thing that I told him not to get. Now with Adam and Eve, we see the same thing. God puts them in perfect. He puts them in the garden. He says, do not eat of this tree. And it's the one thing they did. See, they stopped being responsible. God gave them responsibilities and one rule, and they couldn't take the responsibility, and they broke the rule. And then we see shame when they realized, oh, I'm naked. They hid from God after they walked with him because they were ashamed of what they've done. They were irresponsible. And something funny about shame is it oftentimes turns into blame. It often turns into more irresponsibility. God asked what they did. Again, not because he didn't know, but so that they would be aware something's different. So we would be aware something is different. And Adam immediately says, this is your fault. The girl you gave me, you did this. I was good. I didn't even know what a woman was. You put her in my life, and now here we are. The blame game. And we do the same thing. Imagine sitting in the middle of all that beauty. I can't imagine how beautiful the garden was, how perfect it was. And missing out on that because we were chasing the forbidden fruit. We were shirking our responsibility, and we were chasing the things that we shouldn't have. Some of us will never see the blessings and the beauty that God has for us because we're too busy blaming God for the situation. We're too busy blaming God for our irresponsibility. Not realizing all the things we stand to gain by taking on responsibility. And here's the ultimate thing that we stand to gain. Number two, being responsible results in reward. 1 Corinthians 3:8, each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And write these verses down too. 1 John 9-10. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. When we confess our sin, we're taking responsibility. We're saying, God, I am not like you. God, I have fallen short. Like I said at the beginning of this message, responsibility is a good thing. Responsibility ultimately gives us life when we confess. The passage from Revelation where Jesus wipes away our tears shouldn't be expected if you're not willing to accept responsibility for your sin. But reward should be expected if we do own up to it. God, I am not like you. And if you need any more reason, any more motivation, God has promised us that if we are working in him, it is not in vain. You know, Colossians 3:24 says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. When we take responsibility of our lives and say, I want to serve you, I have a choice here, we should expect that Jesus is going to wipe away every tear and that we are going to be with him one day. So I guess I want to end on these two questions. What would God's people look like if we started taking up more responsibility? And then I'll ask you, what would I need to change in my life if I believe that one day I will be held responsible to God? Because we all fall short. We all have sin in our life. And so the more I can be aware that I'm going to answer to him one day, the more responsible I become, the more likely I am to find something in my life where I'm falling short. And we need other people to be the mirror to show us that.
You know, it's significant to think about being held responsible to God for everything we say and do. So let's hold each other accountable and think before we speak or act. What would Jesus say or do in this situation or that?
Again, thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrington Cast, the official podcast of Corrington Church. If you have any questions at all, visit us online at CorringtonChurch.com or drop us a message or comment on social media. We're at Corrington Church. We hope you've enjoyed this episode, and we pray God's richest blessings on your life. Give us a rating, hit subscribe, and have a fantastic day.
Since 2018, Corrington Church has hosted a large outdoor festival-like party called Hullabaloo. This is our biggest outside of church gathering for fellowship, fun, and family. It happens over the course of a Friday and Saturday with many attendees camping on site at Coryton Church in tents or campers. Last year we had a pirate-themed weekend, but this year we're headed to the Wild West, and we want you to hear this year's commercial for Hullabaloo.
In the Wild West, survival is scarce. Your next breath gripped by some old varmint you done wrong. As time ticks to a halt for the duel.
The way I see it, this is the only fair shake. The
way I see it, this will be the last thing on here from your flannel mouth.
Two men, a pair of six shooters, 20 paces in between.
Your Waldman jaw's what got you here in the first place.
Hey, this is your last chance to run like the Dickens.
It was his last chance to run like the Dickens.
Who's saying that?
I don't know. I hear it too.
You hear it now?
No. Probably gone now.
Anything can happen in the...
There it is again!
Hey, buddy! Can you stay out of this? Yeah. This here is between me and this one-eyed, yellow-bellied prairie dog.
Well, I don't agree with that, but yeah.
Now, where were we?
Really? Nothing?
Thought for sure he'd be saying something by now.
I am fit to be tied.
A wrangler fit to be tied.
All right, that's it. We ain't doing this here.
We got ourselves a hair in the butter for sure.
Another time, another place.
I could sit with that.
Name it, Bart.
Buster? I know just the time and place.
Hullabaloo 22, Wild Wild West, this October.
You can learn more about Hullabaloo 22 or register because Hullabaloo is a free event by going to hullabaloo22.com. That's hullabaloo22.com for free family-friendly fun. So join us October 21st for square dancing, mechanical bull riding, great food, country music, fireworks, and even more at Hullabaloo 22. We hope to see you there.